Well, good morning, Crossroads. That's pretty good, yeah? I'm going to wake you up this morning. Man, my name is Brian. I'm the lead pastor here today. I'm so grateful that you're with us here today as we begin our brand new series called This Changes Everything. As we lead into Easter and get ready for all those Easter services and what God is going to do. And so as we begin, though, today, I think change is an interesting thing in all of our worlds, if you think about it. I remember when my wife and I, we were kind of interviewing to come out here to be a part of the Crossroads family almost 4 years ago now. And I remember that we it was about March time of year. And so I remember that we left Chicago and all the snow, right? We left all that snow, right? And we flew and then we landed in Oakland Airport to palm trees and this like glowing orb in the sky that you call the sun that we hadn't seen for months at all, right? And so we got into the car and we started to drive and we got up and over the Altamont and we looked out and we saw all this green everywhere with these big white windmills, and it looked like the Shire from the Lord of the Rings or something, just amazing. And I looked at Cherie and she's like, "We made it, you know, this is amazing, you know." And so we drove up and over, and we got down, and we did all that good stuff. And then as we fast forward past the interview and the tryout sermon and the congregational vote and all that stuff, and you guys somehow said you wanted us. And so then in May, we decided to come back out to figure out schools and all that stuff. And so we leave Chicago and all its snow, and then we flew back to Oakland in May, and we landed, and there were the palm trees again. And my wife and I, we get in the car that they had, you know, the people like had come to drive us. And we get in, we start driving up and over the Altamont. And we look out and we see brown everywhere. Like what happened in a couple months? Like, it's like someone took a blowtorch to the place or gave a brown crayon to a kindergartner and said, "Just go ahead, you know, just go nuts, you know." And we were concerned and we said, what happened, you know? And they look at us and they said, "Oh, that only is like 2 months. It changes real quick around here. You got to wait till January again for that." And we're like, "Okay," you know. So change happens all around. It's inevitable. Change is inevitable. The change is also something that we push against because we like predictability in so many different ways, don't we? I mean, we love to get up every day, maybe read our Bible just a little bit, and then we take a shower, and then we eat some food, and then we brush our teeth, and then we kiss our family goodbye, and then we get into our car, and we have our 15-minute to 2-hour and 15-minute commute, depending on what you do, right? And then you go to work, and you work for a little bit, then you have a little bit of food, then you go back, and you work a little bit more, then you get back in your car, and you have your 15-minute to 4-hour and 15-minute commute home, depending on where you work, and you come in, you give your family a kiss, you sit down and you have dinner, you tuck everybody into bed, you might watch TV a little bit, you pray, you go to bed, and you do the same thing over and over and over because you like that predictability. There's something comfortable about knowing what's going to happen. But then isn't it interesting if there's just even just a small glitch to that in the morning? Hit your snooze one more time than you should have, and your whole day is 8 minutes off. Isn't it just 8 minutes off? You know, maybe you got a bad night's sleep, and the whole thing, just forget about it. Like, it's just a terrible day. Get downstairs and go to breakfast and have just one child puke, and your whole day is done, right? You're like, we're over. Because change throws everything off. Change throws us a wrench into our predictable patterns. And we become uncomfortable on this roller coaster of life because we want to know what's going to happen. But I'm here today to tell you that change is very necessary. It's a very real thing that happens to us in order for us to move forward. Because without change, everything stays the same. Because anything we want in this life will always require change. If you want to make more money, you might have to change your job or change positions in your company. If you want to lose weight, you're going to have to change how you eat and change how you exercise. If you want to get out of debt, you're going to have to change your spending habits. It's just part of life. Change is what precedes any movement in our life at all, whether we like it or not. The reality is that change, throw that up there for me, guys. Change, believe me, it's going to come up. Change must happen, right? Change must happen for anything to happen. Okay, change must happen for anything to happen. King Solomon actually writes about this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He says these words. He says,
There's a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens. A time to be born, a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. You see, there's a time for everything, and change happens in order for those things to have movement, for us to have movement in life. But when that movement, when that change happens, now that's powerful. That's powerful. If you've ever done a science experiment back in school, maybe you might remember this, or maybe you're in school right now and you're doing experiments, you know that when you're doing an experiment, there's a whole lot of waiting to hope that something happens. And then all of a sudden, through that waiting and all that anticipation, you add one more drop, you add a little bit more heat, you add a little electricity, and then bam, everything just happens. Everything changes in that moment. And we like what happens on the other side of change. Absolutely, we all like that. But sometimes the waiting and the stress and the anticipation, that's what could get the best of us, especially when it comes to our spiritual lives in regards to God. For instance, we say, hey, listen, I want to deepen my relationship with God, but am I willing for that change? Am I willing to wait for that change? Some of you today might be really wrestling with your faith, and you might be wondering about this whole God thing, but instead of leaning in and trying to grow deeper, you leave church, and you never give yourself the chance for change because you just run away. See, change when it comes to God, it can be a difficult thing because it almost always means that it's going to go against what we want to do. Almost always. An example of this is found in Mark chapter 10. In fact, it's an interaction with Jesus. In Mark 10, verse 17, it says, "And Jesus started on his way. A man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. 'Good teacher,' he asked, 'what must I do to inherit eternal life?' the man says." Man comes up to Jesus and says, "Hey, what do I need to change in order to have eternal life?" He asked Jesus that question. His spiritual desire was to have eternal life. And so he comes to Jesus with what he seems to be a very honest and understandable question. Interestingly enough, he actually will go on to say that he has kept all of the laws perfectly. And we just got off a series that just told us that it's impossible to keep all the laws of God perfectly. But we'll just assume that he got them all right somehow, some way. And he says, "Hey, Jesus, got that taken care of. What do I got to do next in order to get eternal life?" I love Jesus' response. He says, Jesus looked at him and loved him. So good. "One thing you lack," he said, "go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Jesus says, "All right, you got all those laws down. Here's what I'm going to do. Here's what you need to change in order to follow me." He tells him, "I want you to leave all your earthly success, all your money, all your fame behind. All I want you to do is I want you to come and follow me." Go back to that other slide for me, if you will, man. Thank you. Just go back to that one more slide. He says, I want you to come follow me," he says. Come follow me," he says. "That's all I want you to do is come follow me." That was the change he needed to make in his life. Jesus says, eternal life, this is what you have to change. But his response is heartbreaking. Again, if you just have seen it, he says this in verse 22. He says, "At this man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth." He had great wealth. The change was too great, and he walked away. What it was is his wealth was the lid on the amount of change that he would do for eternal life. He says, "Jesus, I'll change anything except for that." He put limits on how much he would give up, how much he would change in order to have eternal life. Now, have you or I ever had rich young ruler type of questions to God? And what I mean by that is, what is it that you'd say that you would change to know God, but deep down you know that you won't? Do you say, "Jesus, I'll give anything for eternal life. I'll give up anything for eternal life except drinking, because I need to be popular with my friends, and if I don't, I've got problems. God, I'll do anything in this life to have life with you except my language. Because God, you know, I work on a construction site, and if I don't speak a certain way, the guys aren't going to take me seriously. Jesus, I'll do whatever I need to follow you, except I won't change my spending habits. I mean, my money is my money. And you know what? This is a big church, and there's a lot of people that could give to this church, and I don't need to do that. I'll give anything up except for that. What is your change threshold? What is your change threshold that is keeping you from following Jesus? But even if this story ends really sadly, there's a very interesting thing that we need to point out and we need to draw out for you to understand. And that's this, is that he still asked. He still wanted to know. And frankly, so do you. We all still want to know, how do we get to know God more? And the reason we do that is because all of us have a deep longing inside us that asks this question, there has to be more, God. What is it? And we come to God and we say, what is it, God? What is it that there is more that I'm longing for? Which brings us to this place where we're all wondering today. What is it that will cause the godly change that I'm looking for in my life? And interestingly enough, we find this answer in an unassuming section of Scripture in 1 Corinthians 13. It's a passage of Scripture that most of us have probably heard read in any wedding across the globe, if you've ever been to one. And it talks about what love is, and it even says that in verse 8 that love will never fail. But just as Paul puts a bow on the end of this iconic section of Scripture, he actually comes with the game changer that we're all looking for. Because in verse 13, he actually points out the keys to the change that we need to have more of God in our life. When he says this in verse 13, he says, "And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love." Paul says if you want real change in your life, then you need to have these three things elevated in your life. He says, I want you to have more faith, more hope, and more love. Those are the three key things. Those are the things that you need in your life. These three powerful forces, those are the things that will change everything. And over the next 3 weeks, as we lead into Easter, we're going to look at these three things. But isn't it interesting that Paul doesn't actually start with love? He starts with faith. He starts with faith first, because faith is fascinating if you really think about it. It's a force that you simply can't avoid, but yet so many push against it all the time. Because we don't want to have faith in anything, because that we fear that we'll be let down if we have faith in it. We don't want to have faith because we might be looked at as weak because we can't handle it ourselves. Except faith is all around us. Faith is at the stop sign. It's at the airport. It's at that wedding altar when you stand and say, I do. Faith is in the restaurant when you give somebody your debit card to pay. Faith is when you eat food at the mall, ever, because you are putting your life in your own hands. I'm just telling you right now, okay? We are constantly putting our faith into things all the time, whether we admit to it or not. Faith is everywhere. But when it comes to our life and what happens after we die, man, we really don't like people telling us what to have faith in. In fact, some of us in this world would look at faith as a sign of weakness. Consider what former governor and movie star and WWF wrestler and Navy SEAL Jesse Ventura once said. He says, organized religion is a sham and a crutch for weak-minded people who need strength in numbers. It tells people to go out and stick their noses in other people's business. I live by the golden rule, treat others as you would want them to treat you. I'll let somebody else tell Mr. Ventura that this is actually in the Bible, but that's for another day. Okay, we'll talk about that later. But lots of people don't believe in God will say crazy things like this, that faith is just something to keep other people from living. It just wants to keep you all the good stuff away from you. And they'll say, after all, when this life is over, we just fade into nothingness, or you know what, everybody gets into heaven anyway, so what's the difference? But in a world that thinks this way, faith is actually more important. Author and apologist Lee Strobel would tell us this, that only in a world where faith is difficult can faith exist. And I think that's important for us to know. When the world is against you, there has to be something to hold on to. When the world is against you, there has to be something to hold on to. And we as Christians believe that thing is Jesus. And guys, that's why faith is not for the faint of heart, but the bold in conviction. It's not for the faint of heart. It's for the bold in conviction. Faith requires a perseverance and a fortitude that can't be bought or manipulated or manufactured on any Instagram post you ever put up. Genuine and real faith will require all that you have and a little bit more, especially when things get difficult. Because sometimes that's all you have. Sometimes faith is all you have. And it shouldn't surprise you that this Bible is filled with all kinds of stories of faith. Men and women overflow through these pages, and it would rattle your cages to hear what happened in their life. But as I thought about this series and thought about this sermon in particular, there was one story that jumped out more than anyone. One of the greatest stories ever told that will show you that faith changes everything. It's found in the book of Daniel, chapter 3, if you have your Bibles with you here today. Daniel chapter 3. And where we find ourselves there is that we find the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. And he had just overtaken Jerusalem, and now all the people of God are subject to the Babylonian ways of life and the Babylonian leadership. And the biggest reason is that Nebuchadnezzar was a crazy, brutally wicked, self-absorbed man. He was a terrible person. He wanted power, and he sought that power through fear and through torture. One of the greatest examples that is found in Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar, in his need for power, in his need for dominance, he actually creates a 90-foot-tall, 9-foot-wide statue. A golden statue, 90 feet tall, 9 feet wide. But the country couldn't support a solid gold statue, so they most likely built a wood structure and overlaid it with gold. Imagine for us like a hollowed out chocolate bunny. Basically, that's what it is, right? That's what he's got. 90 feet tall chocolate bunny hollowed out. It was a massive, massive statue, and it was on the plains of Dura, about 6 miles outside of Babylon. But the statue was made for a very, very specific reason by King Nebuchadnezzar. And we see it in Daniel 3, starting in verse 4. Daniel 3, starting in verse 4, says this. It says, "Then the herald loudly proclaimed, 'Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing fire.'" King Nebuchadnezzar, he says, listen, the people need to bow down and worship this massive statue whenever you hear this worship music, this music that happens. They needed to have a Pavlovian response once they heard this music, to instantly bow down in front of this statue. And if they didn't do it, they would face humiliating and the most painful death you can imagine. They mentioned a furnace here, and the furnace here is actually one that was used for smelting ore or metal. And it would have been hundreds and hundreds of degrees in temperature. And no doubt this meant that your death was going to be painful, but it would have been over in a few seconds. But to be fair to King Nebuchadnezzar, the rules were very simple. Either bow down or burn up. That was the rules. Bow down or burn up. And so we continue in verse 8. It says this. It says, "At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'May the king live forever. Your majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, the pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up.'" So a group of astrologers that would have probably been from a pagan mysticism in the Babylonian culture, they come to King Nebuchadnezzar and they turn into a bunch of straight up snitchers, right? Snitches that are going to get some stitches, right? They're what they did. They just come up. They come up to the king and they rat out some men in the kingdom who weren't following the dictator's rules or that weren't entering into the idol engagement that they were told to do. But these weren't just ordinary men. No, not at all. These were officials in the Babylonian Empire that were hand-selected by Daniel, the prophet, who is part of the Babylonian grooming process that had taken place. They would bring in Jewish men, add them into the Babylonian process, groom them, and create future Babylonian leaders, if you will. And we saw earlier in the book that Daniel also refused to stop and do the things the Babylonians did. In fact, he refused to stop and pray one time. And his punishment for that was he was thrown into a lion's den with hungry lions. But it was amazing to see that he didn't come out a bloody tiger chew toy. No. God protected him in that moment. And so these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were attached with Daniel. They we'll call them Shad, Mesh, and Abe after this for just a little bit, all right? And being followers of God, they knew that bowing down to this idol would not allow them to honor God. And so they said, I can't do it. They refused. And as a result, these pagan astrologers saw them not bowing down, and they report back to this dictator king. Well, needless to say, this didn't make the King Nebuchadnezzar very happy. And so in verse 13, we pick up. It says, furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. And Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shad, Mesh, and Abe, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I've set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? So the king calls Shad, Mesh, and Abe, says, I want you to come here. Come to the throne room. And he gives them a second chance to make things right in the king's eyes. But the options, again, are very simple. Bow down or burn up. And their faith, right in that moment, is being tested. Now, some of you might point out, and probably you're starting to think, well, you know what, Pastor B, that's really great. That kind of stinks for a group of guys in the 6th century. They're trying to, you know, not be by a bloodthirsty dictator. You know, that kind of stinks. But what does that mean for me in the 21st century, living in a ranch-style house, which the biggest decision I've had to make recently is whether I go to In-N-Out or Five Guys? Like, what do I do? What does that mean for me? Well, here's the deal. Each and every one of us have faith-testing moments almost every day. They may not be blazing fires, but on the soul level, they're no different. What do you do, married man, when that cute girl messages you at work? What happens when the cashier gives you a little bit more change than you deserve? What do you do with that cyber bully that's just constantly attacking you? What happens to your giving to God when you start making more money? How do you react when a friend decides to stab you in the back? Each and every day, we are confronted with faith-testing moments. And these moments are the true test of the metal of our faith. And how we respond in these moments will determine the type of change that's actually happened inside us. Will our faith wilt and cave under the pressure? Or will we stand tall in the face of adversity and see how our faith changes everything about who we are? Guys, just listen to these faithful men in the most dire of situations. Look in verse 16. It says this. It says, Shad, Mesh, and Abe replied to him, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we're thrown in the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Woo! Boys are on it, right? Like, hey, king, bring it on, is what they basically just said. That's intense stuff. This would have been like some Jews in Nazi Germany giving Hitler the what for in the middle of everything. This would have been an Iraqi soldier refusing to follow through with Saddam Hussein's attacks on innocent people. Would have been like an Al-Qaeda operative, right, telling Osama bin Laden, I'm not going to attack Americans. This would have been like Christians on the beaches of Libya as ISIS puts guns to the back of their heads and refusing to recant their faith in Jesus Christ. Because faith, listen to me, faith changes everything. These men knew what it meant to say the words that they just said. But yet they were confident. They had boldness and they had conviction in what they said. In this moment, we understand what Hebrews 11:1 says. See, Hebrews 11:1 says that now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see, the writer says. Understand this very clearly. Shad, Mesh, and Abe, the only thing they could see was the fire that was right in front of them. That was the only 100% certain thing in their sights. But what they could not see was beyond the flames. But yet they had faith. They had faith that even if they get burnt up like a Pop-Tart, they're going to pop out of that thing on the other side on the streets of gold in heaven. They just knew it. Their faith is what they could see, even if they didn't know what the rest of it was going to turn out like this side of heaven. See, I want you to walk away with something today. More than anything else, I want you to believe this and tattoo it on your hearts. It's this one idea. This one idea that says faith is tested in the flames of life. Guys, our faith is not really faith unless it has singe marks on it. Because faith is tested in the flames of life. Even if you don't know how it's going to end, your faith sometimes is all you have. So when your sister says terrible things about you, your faith gets tested. When your coworkers want to gossip about everybody and their brother, your faith is tested. When your husband or wife walks out on you to be with a mistress, your faith is tested. And when you think that you've lost your fight to fight the disease any longer, your faith is tested. My friends, some of you today are staring down the flames and you want them to go away. But God is saying, flex your faith and you tell those flames to bring it on. That's what he's wanting you to hear today. You see, these three boys, they said their piece to King Nebuchadnezzar and they set their eyes toward the gaze of the flames, but their faith flickered in their eyes as they did it. Verse 19, it tells us this. It says, then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, and Abed, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers of his armies to tie up Shadrach, and Abed and throw them into the burning flames or the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turban, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace was so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, and Abed, and these three men firmly tied fell into the blazing furnace. So how hot was this really, you might ask? The temperature of this furnace is almost unfathomable because it was heated up 7 times its normal heat. Let me give you some ideas to kind of give you an idea what this means. Your skin starts to feel a burn at 111 degrees Fahrenheit. You get first degree burns at 118 degrees. A second degree burn at 121 degrees or 131 degrees. At 140 degrees, your pain receptors actually are overloaded and you become numb. At 162 degrees, human tissue is destroyed on contact. To give you an idea, when you're cremated, they do that between 1,400 and 1,800 degrees. So that means that this fire was somewhere in the neighborhood of 1,000 degrees Fahrenheit. This thing was hot. Because it even said that the guys that were bringing Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the furnace, they burnt up like a scene out of an Avenger movie, just disintegrated, just poof, they were out of there. But yet Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were bound with all their clothes, their turban, and everything placed into that very fire. End of story, right? Barbecue time, right? We got 3 barbecues, shishka, whatever, it's over, right? This is where it ends. Well, maybe not. Look at verse 24. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men that were tied up and thrown in the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods. Don't you love it? It says King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet. He's like, what the what? You know, he's like looking at that fire. He's like, hang on, time out. Time out just a second here. Those dudes that just burn up like a crisp. Yeah, how many did they throw in there? I thought it was only 3. No, but because now I see 4 in there and they look to be doing just fine, drinking chai tea lattes, playing Fortnite. They're doing just fine in there. My friends here today that are feeling the flames of fire on your face, I need you to cling to this image that we just have right here. You need to understand that those men went in that fire with fists full of faith. And they found in the flames, not pain, not isolation, but Jesus Christ. Jesus met them in the fire. That's where they met him. And if you're here today and you're feeling like you don't know what's going to happen with the decision, you don't know how that conversation's going to go, you don't know what to do with what God is asking you to step out and do, just know that Jesus is waiting to meet you in the fire. You and I just need to be willing to step into the flames with him, because our faith is tested in the flames of life. And as you step into the flames, Jesus will meet you in the middle. He will meet you there, and something will transform. Look at verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadmesh and Abe, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadmesh and Abe came out of the fire, and the satraps and prefects and governors and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair on their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Shadmesh and Abe walk out of that fire with not even an arm hair singed on that thing. Don't you love the detail? It said they didn't even smell like fire. They should have smelled like burning flesh, but they smelled like nothing. You see, what others meant to use to hurt you can't even touch you with God on your side. They can't even touch you with God on your side. Now, does that mean that you won't get hurt or kicked down or fired or disrespected or divorced or cheated on or find out that the cancer has come back? No. Gang, listen, God never promised us earthly victory. He promised us eternal victory. That's what he promised us. And that victory is found in the one that walked in the fire with Shadmesh and Abe. And it's the only one that will walk through the fires of life with you too. And his name is Jesus Christ. See, listen, Jesus walks through the fire with us because he's already walked to the cross for us. That's what Jesus has done. He loved us enough to die for us so that we never have to feel the flames of a godless eternity on our face, but we could feel the cool texture of the golden streets on our feet. Jesus is our strength. It's where our strength is found, and it's where your foundation of your faith is found, because our faith in Jesus changes everything. It changes everything in your life. It is your faith in Jesus, but not only yours, but some other people's too. Look in verse 28. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadmesh and Abe, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadmesh or Abe be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble, for no other god can save in this way." Because of what they walked through, even the king couldn't deny the power of God in their life. He saw them walk into the flames and be carried out by faith. And when that happened, their faith became part of their testimony. Consider what philosopher and psychologist William Jones says. He says, "Faith is one of the forces by which men live." Faith is by what we live. That's what's inside us. My friends, the world is dying for faith. They want to see it. They want to believe it. But they don't want our faith-filled words. They want to see faith tested in the flames of life. Faith is not just relaxing on a beach somewhere, but no, faith in the hospital waiting rooms. Faith in the unemployment line. Faith when another pregnancy test comes back negative. Faith when the cancer is coming back. Faith when you're not sure if the marriage is going to make it. Faith when you're not sure where the next bill is going to be paid. Faith when you're not sure if you're even going to make it to next week. They want to see that faith, because when they see that faith, they believe that they know that faith is tested in the flames of life. They want to see it in your life lived out. And I know there are people here today that are literally going through hell. And it might seem like the flames are too tall, but might I encourage you to look to the left, look to the right, because Jesus is there in the middle of it. My friends, you can make it because your faith changes everything. And you might not make it through, and you might have to go through a really hard life, but on the other side of this, Jesus is going to tell you, well done, good and faithful servant. Come enter your rest. Enough of the flames. Welcome to the freedom that's found in eternity with me. And my friends, that's what I want you to see more than anything else. That just because you might be going through something doesn't mean that Jesus isn't there. In fact, he's right in the middle of it with you. And we can have confidence in what we just said because of that cross. Because Jesus went into the fire for us. He died for us. He took on that separation from God for us. And he did that so we would never have to know what it felt like. That eternity could be for us. If we will just change our hearts and submit to him and say, Jesus, it's all about you. My life is yours. Take it. Take it, Jesus. Even in the flames of life, I believe. Because I know that my faith changes everything. So we're going to take communion here. We're going to worship here as we do. Trays will pass in front of you, and you'll find two cups in there, bread in the bottom, juice in the top. Take them both out. Hold on to them. We're going to commune together as a body of believers. I just want you to know, no matter where you're at right now, Jesus is with you. No matter what you're facing, Jesus is with you. No matter what heat you might feel coming on your face, Jesus is with you because he loves you. Because faith changes everything. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come before you at this time to be able to take communion, which reminds us of what your son Jesus did for us. That he came to this earth and he lived amongst the flames. That he was spit on, he was ridiculed, he was beaten, he was tortured, he was murdered. He felt it, but yet he did all that to protect us, to walk in the flames with us, to extend his hand and say, if you'll take it, I'll be there with you. God, I just pray right now for my friends in the flames. And if they know Jesus, I pray they would hold your hand even tighter. But if they don't know Jesus here today, might they just simply say, I need you, Jesus. I need you. And if they will cry out to you and say, Jesus, be my Savior. Come in the fire with me. Be my God. Then you say that you will save. Maybe not in this life, but in eternity, they are saved because they know you as Savior. They repent of their past. They embrace their future. And they call you Lord and Savior. God, I pray that many would do that today. God, help us now in this moment to remember Jesus, to remember him despite the flames. And as we worship you now, may you hear us. May you hold us. May you remind us that you're with us. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand to your feet and just know that all believers, you're welcome to commune. Let's worship together. Days we will say, yes, I will, God, because you are in the fire with us, because you love us, because you care for us, because you'll meet our needs in the ways that you seem fit, but in one day our eternity will be with you forever. We're assured of that because of Jesus. We remember that in communion. This bread represents the broken body of Jesus Christ. We take and eat in remembrance of him. This juice represents the shed blood of Jesus. Take and drink in remembrance of him. Let me just say today, if you need prayer about anything, we'll have people at the cross, two prayer stations in the back. Please see them. If you're in the fire, get some prayer. Pray with those around you if you need. If you accepted Jesus for the first time, either today or last week, come see somebody at those prayer stations. We want to help you take your next steps. But just know, God loves you, and he's with you. He's in the flames. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you for being a God that doesn't just sit way up high and look down on us from an ivory tower, but that you enter down into our mess with us, into the flames, and that you are with us every step of the way. I thank you for the lives of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be able to see their faith, how it changed everything, but ultimately it was you, Jesus, that changed everything, that you came into that fire, you reassured them, and in that process, not only did you save them, but you showed the world that you are the one true God. May we be people now that as we leave here, we are changed from the inside out, ready to impact our world for you, believing that you are good. And yes, we will praise your name because you are with us. God, thank you for being a good God. We love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' beautiful name that we pray. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a great week. Tag, you're it.